1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished," it's quite an extravagant word, "has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. And I think it's a brilliant illustration that Richard had of Jesus coming along, and His invitation to the urchin, which is all of us, is to step up into Him rather than the courage, and to actually just start a whole new life, a whole new way of living. And it was like his life would never be the same again. He would have a good, you know, a million memories. He probably would, a bit like Eliza, what's her name, Doolittle, was that the one that couldn't speak very good or something, and you know, she might need a little bit of time to learn how to talk properly, learn how to live properly, learn how to get rid of all the stuff that was there before and to forget all the pain that they'd had and all that stuff. But for sure, what had happened was that the king had come through with his courage, and he'd actually invited the urchin into a whole new way of living. And that's such a brilliant illustration of what Christianity is, because Jesus said, "I came to give you life." And Paul said, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins." And, you know, whatever was happening, whatever level of life that we were experiencing before we became born again, the sure thing is this, that as far as God was concerned, we were barely living. And so the best that the world could offer you in your fallen state was, you know, you were breathing, you were existing, and yet there was an offer on board for you to say, "Why don't you come with me and I will give you abundant life." And that word abundant, I looked it up last week, is a kind of interesting one. It means superlative. It means beyond super. It means beyond anything that you could ever imagine. I had a teacher at school. He's my woodwork teacher, and I used to think I was reasonably good at woodwork, and no matter whatever I presented to him, he would never write very good on it. He'd always just write good at the very best, and you could do your very best with a perfect piece of work, and all he'd ever do with it was he would just write good on it. And one day, in my youthful arrogance, I challenged him. I said, "Why do you never say very good?" And he just said this. He said, "I save my superlatives for superlatives." He said, "What I do is," he said, "I actually, you know, I don't give them out easily, because so that I have got something left to say." When, you know, Christians use the term awesome so much, in the end awesome means very little, diddly squat, as they say. But actually, when something is awesome, it really is awesome, and it's kind of, he saved his superlatives. And that abundant life which he promised us is a life that we should all be increasingly walking in and growing in. I do believe that. And you know, so here he said, you know, it's all to do with his lavishing his love upon us, his bringing us into his world. It's bringing us into that realm. And, you know, the most shocking thing in my own story is that when I was about 13 years old, I was brought up in a Methodist home with my mum, who believed in Jesus and was born again. And I looked around at the believers who we mixed with at that time, and I thought that they were so boring and dull and dry that, you know, I thought, well, maybe eventually inevitably in the end I'm going to have to give my life to Jesus, because I can't remember even a day when I ever lived that I didn't believe that he was the Son of God and that he'd come. I hadn't surrendered to him as Lord of my life and had no intention of doing so. But I still believe that he, you know, I don't know why I believed it. I probably just grew up with it and accepted it, that he lived and died on the cross for me and was raised from the dead. So I kind of had that belief in me, but I was certainly not going to give my life to him, because I thought that he couldn't actually give me any sort of life at all. I thought that what he would do is it just would be such a dull, desperately boring, you know, life, and that the world had so much more to offer me, and that I needed to go out there and get a bit of life before I came into a place where I wasn't going to get any. Now that's terrible, isn't it? But that's what I thought. And and so the scripture says, if love for the world is in you, love for the Father is not in you. If you think about that scripture for a while, it just sinks in that if you still think that the world can offer you something, you haven't yet experienced the lavishness and the glory of the life that he offers us. Either Jesus was lying, which I don't for one minute believe, when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it in all its abundance, superlatives, more than super, beyond anything that you can describe. He said, that's what I came that you should have. And of course, you know, we understand from a scripture which we often have read here, but it's a scripture in the Proverbs. It may be worth you just, let's just finish with John 3, 1 John 3 there for a minute. He says, what we will become, he said, what is not yet been made known. Because every one of us who's born again is born into another life, another world, a world of his kingdom. And as soon as we can let go of the other world that once we knew, and we can begin to enjoy this new life and this new kingdom, there is a process, of course, that should be going on in us, which is bringing about change in our hearts. And, you know, there's kind of allusions here in this scripture which would suggest that, you know, maybe one day when Jesus comes back, when he appears, then we shall be like him. And it's like in the never never. But in the meantime, we just carry on behaving the same way as we did before we were born again. And we just, you know, we're just, well, we now believe in Jesus, but we're just as crabby, we're just as miserable, we're just as difficult, we're just as restless, we're just as arrogant as we ever were, we're just as full of sin as we ever were. Well, that truly, truly is not the description of the saints in the New Testament and what we should become. And so there is a process, as it says that the way of the righteous is like the beginning of dawn and the gleam of the sun, and it gets ever brighter to the noonday, and you've heard me talk on that. But the process for you and me is that once we step into the courage and we embrace the rebirth and we receive the Holy Spirit and we turn around and make Jesus the Lord of our life, what should happen is that should be just the beginning of the dawn, when if you wake up even before the sun comes over the horizon, there's light coming and the birds begin to sing, and you know, and everything begins to live and come alive. And that is a description of the believer, and that's what it should be for us. But it should not stay there with this, oh, I'm alive and I've got stuck somewhere. But it's ever brighter until the noonday, which is when the sun is at its hottest. And so the journey for you and me is one that is described that way, and we should be checking it out to see whether there's something going on in us and there is a change taking place, and that we are becoming his children and we are living as his children and all the rest of it, because somehow there is this abundant life, which must be by very definition abundant. You know, has to begin to break forth in us. And it doesn't mean that every material thing will come right for you. It doesn't mean that everything that you want will happen for you. But it does mean that you begin to live in another realm in the love of the Father, which somehow is so much greater than anything else that you've ever experienced. And so, you know, when it says when he appears, it's not made known. And so it's almost like it's only a glimpse that we've seen. But you see occasionally, you see someone who's fully yielded to the Lord and they begin to glow a little bit. And they begin to be full of worship and they're pretty rested and they're walking pretty humbly and they're not actually striving anymore. And there is a sweet disposition about them even when things are difficult. There's something going on in them. And you begin to look at their life and you think, well, nothing much disturbs them. Their center and their reference point is the Father all the time. And it's not the immediate circumstance that may change. And so, even though it's not made known what we will be, of course we'll come into our full glory and we'll come into the fullness of Jesus Christ at the point of his appearing. And when he comes to take us to be with him, that will happen, of course. But every time he appears, and surely the scripture says that he walks amongst us, even there. Even this morning as we're worshiping, even this morning as we're praying, he appears. You may not see him with your natural eyes, but he's here. And you can sense that he's here, increasingly. And so you think, every time he appears, we are made into his likeness. It's one degree of glory to another. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, it says, as we behold him, so we are changed from one degree of glory to another. And the glory that we're changed into is the likeness of Jesus Christ and the nature of Jesus Christ. But when he does appear, we shall definitely be like him. But I kind of have a dream that there will be a body of people who are increasingly growing and getting brighter and brighter and shining more and, you know, living in him in some precious new way. You know, for me, the thing was that I looked at Christians and I thought they're no different to anybody else. They probably were, actually. But my perception of them was that was how they were. And so when the Lord, when I was 13, called me to get in the courage, I said no. I said, I'm not getting in the courage. I want to live first. Then I'll get in the courage. Which is a complete misunderstanding of what he was doing. And I'm not proud of that. I'm humbled to even tell you that I did that. But I remember it was 2 or 3 hours he wrestled with me. He said, come. I said, I'm not coming. And then he was gracious enough when I was about 19 to call me again. He was gracious enough to call me again. And so, you know, I'm so grateful. So grateful that he did. So grateful that he's called me into this new life, which is to be expressed in the earth. It's something of heaven on the earth expressed in you. I was reading Isha Rowe's book, Catch the Fire, again. I think I may have mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again. When the great revivalist of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, described what happened to his wife after she had been in the presence of God for about 3 weeks, incapable of doing anything else. She was useless for everything else. She was a very sensible woman, but the Spirit of God hit her, and she got caught up and saw something of this world, this life that was on offer, this love of God, this mercy of God. And somehow in it, you know, she was touched by him, and she was pretty. And after she came out of it, this was what he said. He said concerning her, he said, since she has been with him, she is a much sweeter person to live with. How sweet are you? How crabby, how fearful, how unforgiving, how judgmental. How are you doing? You know, the thing is that when we've been in His presence, one of the things is that there's something very sweet about us. I mean, we're soft on sin. There's just something very sweet about us, very accommodating, very full of grace, so that if the other person isn't very gracious, it doesn't turn all the nastiness to come to the surface in us. We just respond with grace. And when God has touched you in that way, that will be one of the things that you think, boy, I'm a little bit sweeter than I used to be. I used to be a real difficult person, real crabby person, a person that always said no instead of saying yes. A person who was full of selfishness and everything was measured as if, how does this work for me, rather than someone who is fatherly and wanting to give away and empower other people and bless them, because they know that their own needs are being met anyway. It's not that you don't need your needs met, they're met anyway. And then the second thing was this, that she was much more rested. So all the striving had gone. You know, one of the major things that we have to understand as believers, and it may take us years, we can be saved for years before we get it, that your forgiveness, your new birth, your salvation, your eternal being with Him is yours purely by gift. It's a gift. Nothing you can add to it, nothing you can you can't build on it. It's yours by gift. And He loves you. It's a gift. All He's asking for you to do is, He said, will you step up in the courage with me? I love you. And yet so many of us still think that somehow we have to impress Him, we have to work at it, we have to strive, we have to do all these things. And striving Christians are almost a contradiction of what actual Christianity is all about, which is all about grace. And it's not that we don't change, you know, it's just that He brings about that change, and all of it is a gift. Even your being sanctified, and the word sanctified is in simple terms means you being set apart for Him, set apart for His service. That's what it simply means. Even that process of you being sanctified and changed is a gift. You have to cooperate, but it's a gift. And so she was, what he noticed with her, before there was a kind of striving in her, maybe striving to improve herself, or striving to somehow impress God, or striving to do, I don't know, a number of things perhaps. But he'd noticed that since she'd been with Him and He'd lavished His love upon her, what happened was that actually all that striving had gone. She no longer needed to work to gain His approval. She had His approval. And of course, we all still are on that journey, because most of us think if we do certain things, we'll get more of His approval, and all that stuff goes on in us. As you know, anyway. And the third thing was that there was a kind of, he said that she was just humble. It's nice being around humble people. They don't react on you, don't stand on their rights, they don't have to have the last word, don't have to impress you, don't have to, you know, do all the things that arrogant people do and show you how good they are and, you know, what rubbish you are. Actually, they fully understood that they didn't deserve anything, they've got everything. And they're living in the good of that. And somehow it just in itself, it just humbles you to realize that this Jesus would come and forgive your sin, however heinous it was, and would save you. And that, if that isn't humbling, well then what is humbling for us? And then he said the fourth thing was that she had a desire to actually live a holy life. It's just, he said, it became her passion. Because somehow it was what she'd experienced in that period with Him was something that she never ever wanted to be without. And so she had this desire to live in that place forever. And so she just pursued things that would please Him. not gain his approval, but please him. And, you know, that was the change. And I think to myself, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the word baptized, someone said, I think it may have been Laurie this week, he said that, as we all know, it means that we are immersed in, it was the term that was used for when they dyed a piece of cloth. They would just immerse it in the cloth in the dye, so that it would be changed from one color to another, from one state to another. And if we're immersed in his precious Holy Spirit, then those qualities and that likeness to Jesus will be on a process with us, will be going on in us somewhere. And if it isn't, we need to think, well, what is that? Are we still jealous of people? Are we still angry? Are we still kind of going around sinning all the time? Are we, you know, all the things that people out there don't know any different, but we should know some difference. And of course, we get up into that courage, actually, in quite a mess. And the problem is that we bring our mess into the house, and then everybody thinks, oh, you're a Christian then. You're still striving then. There's not much humility about you. You're not very rested. You're still pretty unsweet, which of course is the old stuff. And then we write them off. And we lose our own joy. In 2 Corinthians 5, this is what Paul says. Let's read it from verse 11. It's a beautiful passage, well worth meditating upon. And he at the end of this, he describes what you have become, which is a new creation, a completely new creation. And that new creation should grow brighter and brighter until the end of your life. It says, since we, this is verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. So Paul said, we know what it is to fear the Lord, and we try to persuade men. What is plain to God, and what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Isn't that interesting? You know, people still look to the outward, outside stuff. The outside stuff, well, is what's in your heart. But what's in your heart will eventually come on the outside. It will eventually come on the outside. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us to call, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He said, you know, it's the end of living for yourself. When you make Jesus the Lord, you know, the whole business of getting saved. The scripture says in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess him as Lord, you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you'll be saved. A lot of people believe in Jesus. A lot of people would like him to forgive their sin and go no further than that. But actually, salvation comes when we recognize who he is, that he is the Lord. And therefore, from this day forward, the deal is, you can have eternal life, you can have forgiveness, You can have all abundant life, but the deal is Jesus becomes the Lord. And in another place it says, you know, where it says, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? You know, you need to check yourself out. You're saying, Lord, Lord, but am I really just, in all simplicity, reading His Word and blessing my enemies, doing the things that He says, or am I just thinking, oh, I know better than you, Jesus, I can do it better than you? But actually, we don't live for ourselves anymore from the moment we're saved, and that's where the key. It says a man who loses himself will find himself. Kind of seems back to front to me. Everyone's trying to find themselves. But actually Jesus said, if you just live for me and lose yourself in me, you'll actually discover who you are and what it's all about. And then in verse 16 he says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. You know, we looked at him just as a mere man. And, you know, we don't look at people as mere men. If I look at you and you're born again, I have to look at you as if you're on a journey and that you're going to get brighter and brighter and brighter. And whatever it is that is irritating about you or whatever it is that's irritating about me, if I keep getting in his presence, hopefully something will shift and we'll become more like Jesus. And we'll be sweeter in him. I have to believe that. And so I don't, you know, you don't give up on someone because they happen to be striving. You don't give up on someone because they happen to be still a little bit arrogant or they're not very sweet. If they're his, it'll come. Hey, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's interesting that we are a new creation and we need to regard ourselves as a new creation, and that's a process that is taking place. It starts with the seed of the rebirth, but it actually does take place in us and is taking place, and we are a new creation. How much of a new creation are we? That's the question. Are we still living with our reference to, well, that's what the world thinks and that's how they behave? Well, that's long gone. Our reference should be, this is how the kingdom of heaven is and this is how the Father thinks and this is how he behaves, which was perfectly represented in Jesus Christ. Shush. The old has gone. You know, some used to tell me that everything had gone and we were perfectly new the moment we were born again, and I've realized that we weren't very new. We had a lot of rubbish in us and we're still working on that stuff as best we can. I do believe Jesus will come and do a bit of a sweep in his body if we will respond to him, and that he will, you know, my dream is that all over the earth, it wouldn't matter where you were this morning, if it was a Sunday morning, there will be, you know, you just have to ask at the shop and say, where do the saints meet? And they'd all say, well, they meet over there. Where do the Christians meet? They'd all say, well, we know who they are. Their whole life is different to ours. They're glowing, they're flowing, they're rested, they live forgiven, they don't struggle with guilt and all that stuff that we struggle with in all the passions of the flesh. We know because we watch them, and you know, we haven't joined them yet, but we can certainly tell you where they meet. And you can go, and when you go there, you won't just meet them, but you'll meet him walking amongst them, and you'll find that, you know, all that stuff that is so irritating about us will begin to fall away as we take on the sweetness of heaven and the clarity of heaven and all those beautiful things. And we truly will be new creations. We will not be what we used to be. We will not be what others who aren't born again are. And that's not in any judgment. It's just we once lived that way. We don't live that way anymore. And it's not an intellectual decision. It's a complete change of heart. And my dream is that, you know, before the end, before he comes back, I may be deluded, but I'd rather go out dreaming this than going out dreaming that there'll just be some puny, pathetic, squabbling bunch of people, you know, left on the earth before Jesus comes back that don't even barely bear witness to him. That doesn't do much good for me inside somewhere. I think that whatever else is going on in the world, because the world will get darker and more bleak and more troublesome, but whatever's going on there in the church, you know, they may not have everything, and they're going through this, they're living in the same place, and they may have the same pressures, but actually from glory to glory, they're full of joy, they're full of hope, they're full of him, full of his life. And somehow it gets better for them. And so everyone's saying, oh, isn't it getting bad and terrible? We say, well, you know, that's not our experience. Shabba, they're taking care of each other, they're loving one another, they're believing in one another, they're doing all that stuff, and his presence dwells amongst them, because somehow when you come in, you meet him in the midst of his people. And I'd like to think wherever you were on the face of the earth, that every community had a bunch of people like that, maybe many bunches, and it was clear. And somehow Jesus would sort of, I think I've said it before, I've seen it. You know, when you say you've seen, what do you mean? I was so wrapped up with the concept of the house and Jesus being zealous for the house a few months ago, as you know, and I still am, but it was like Jesus was sat on his throne, and it was like he stood up, he wrapped his cloak around himself as if to say, I'm going to go and do some business. And it wasn't that he wasn't doing business when he was sat there at the right hand of the Father, but it was like he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to fulfill my zeal for the house. I'm going to call them in one by one. I'm going to invite them to get into the carriage with me, to step into this abundant life that they didn't know existed. I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them to come into this abundant life so that their hearts are filled with joy and righteousness and peace. Whatever goes on. Beautiful. And it's like he stepped down. And, you know, I know that's kind of just a picture, but I have a dream that that's what he'll do, because I know that no amount of preaching and singing and trying on our part will actually do it, but we do need to just put ourselves in the way of it anyway. Hey, ever brighter to the noonday sun, come on. How much of a new creation are you? How much are you still dragged back into that love of the world, thinking that that world out there somewhere, some kind of fame or money or, I don't know, will get you anything? Honestly. turn your back on it and say, Jesus, I'm coming. And realize that if he said you're going to have abundant life, he meant abundant life. And he actually can give it to you. It's not like, well, it's not there. It's a reality. It actually is. And that abundant life, by very definition, has to be here and now. You can't have abundant life tomorrow. You may have had abundant life in the past, but he gives you abundant life, which is here and now, which means that the past is settled. My sins are forgiven. And the future is settled. I'm going to go and be with him forever. And I'm enjoying now because I'm not worrying about yesterday or about tomorrow. Why don't we stand and we just pray together? Hey. Father, we have been so easily duped into believing that this world still has something to offer us. Hey, so easily looking back, and Lord, we want to come to such a place of being lavished on upon by your love and your mercy and your forgiveness that actually we don't look back anymore. But we look forward to a brighter and brighter day with you. And that, Lord, we continually, each one on our own journey with you, we continue to encounter you as you appear to us. as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Hi, hi, hi. Father, thank you. And Father, we pray that somehow in this place, you'll have a house where you can dwell. And Lord, that we will become those who sacrifice and no longer think about ourselves, but not by striving or trying, but somehow that we continually encounter you until we actually just give in. Father, do it in our hearts. Whatever rubbish has happened to us before we got into the courage with you, we pray that, Father, we will experience that anointing that comes with you to heal our hearts, to set us free, to release us from the bondage of those things. We just pray you will. Do it, Lord, in us. We thank you for everything you've done. Help us not to regard other people from a natural point of view anymore. Help us to see in them the hope of what you have placed in them in the new birth, the hope of a new way, a new life. Shush, let us not live tied to our personality type or to our family background or our cultural background. Let us no longer be tied to that, but let us come into a new way of living with you. And Father, we submit ourselves to you and ask that you will come. Visit us, Lord, visit us. Again and again and again as our hearts are humble before you. Visit us, Lord. Each one as individuals, but then as you do it as individuals, let us be merged together as a family of people who love each other and enjoy and delight in each other. Shah, come on. And actually do that thing that you said, that the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. And Father, that's not a love with gritted teeth. That is a genuine, honest love and delight in one another. Oh, what a glorious thing you're doing, Lord. It's a marvelous thing. We invite you to come to us in Little Old Shaftesbury and do it in our hearts, Lord, so that we might be a joy to you. That we might arise and shine. Our hearts might throb with joy. That we might be yours. And that everybody, even if they don't want to join us, they'll know that you dwell amongst us. Oh yes, come on. Come on, come on. Hey. It's a yielded heart that's all that he needs. And wherever you are, and I know you go through difficult times, but I know that if you will yield your heart to him and if you surround yourself with his glorious saints, they will help you to make that journey to come into the fullness of life that he has for you. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good. We're going to do a baptism now. I'm not quite sure how this works with breaking bread. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to leave it down to you, the breaking of bread. So that if you want to go and especially break bread with somebody, just listen, don't go off a minute. Because I know that in the breaking of bread, healing takes place, blessing comes, and things happen for people. But there's no pressure in you to do that. But for some of you who've come expecting to do that today, or God's showing you something that you're meant to be giving away to someone else, or you're in need yourself of a little bit of prayer, then why don't you just quietly get some bread and wine whilst we're getting the baptistry ready, and that'll be about 10 minutes, and you can do that and just go somewhere quietly, and those who are around, don't be disruptive, just be, there's enough of his presence here just to be still, isn't there? Isn't there? Good. So we'll get ready. Give us 10 minutes, but if you want to break bread, just do that. Or if you want to do it afterwards.